this evening, and we'll be looking at verses 26 down through verse number 40. And Brother Jim, if you could mute that projector for me, I'd appreciate it. I'm about to pull my notes up on my iPad, and you guys don't need to see all my chicken scratch. Amen. And you'll say, "What in the world is wrong with that guy?" And I can read it. Amen. Acts chapter number 8. And I'll be looking at this passage of Scripture. I'm not going to read all of it by way of introduction. I want to draw your attention to verse number 36, go through a quick introduction, and then get into the passage this evening. Acts chapter number 8, we'll be looking at verses 26 through 40, but in verse number 36, notice what the Bible says, "And as they," and "they" is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, all right? I'll get into all of that as we go through way of introduction, but so that you understand who it is, contextually it's being spoken of as they're traveling. It says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" I'm going to preach a message this evening that I've simply entitled from verse number 36 of our passage of Scripture, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" This evening, as you know, I mentioned this morning, we'll have three Follow the Lord in Believer's Baptism at the close of the service, and that's a tremendous blessing. I rejoice each time that someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and then as they make that decision to follow the Lord in Believer's Baptism, it gives us reason to rejoice, amen? And so that's an exciting thing, but as we look at the passage of Scripture this evening, we'll note that at the very beginning of chapter number 8, really what you see happening is the persecution of the church intensifies. We find that Saul is not yet converted. We read of the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter number 9. And you find that there in the beginning of the 8th chapter, of course, Stephen is martyred in chapter number 7. And you come to Acts chapter number 8, and the persecution against the local church intensifies exponentially. And we find that as the persecution would intensify, that the Bible tells us that the believers were scattered abroad. Now, really, God was using this to fulfill His purpose. You remember in Acts chapter number 1, He said that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we find that as the Lord Jesus Christ had given the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, as it's recorded in Acts 1, He named the geographical locations that they were to go to. As you study the book of Acts, you find that there's great work that is taking place in Jerusalem, but they yet had not gone and taken the gospel as they had been instructed. And so we see that the persecution led to the scattering, which really led to the propagating of the gospel, to the furtherance of the gospel. And we find that Philip, according to verse number 5, he went down to the city of Samaria. Now the Bible tells us that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. A preacher of yesteryear, he made the statement that they sought to stamp out the fire in Jerusalem and they spread the embers across the world. And what a great description of what happened here in Acts chapter number 8. We find that Philip, really the passage of Scripture traces the steps of Philip. He finds himself in Samaria. He's preaching Christ unto those that are there in Samaria. And we find that the Bible tells us that there was great joy in that city. People are being saved. The preaching of the Word of God is going forth, and we find there's a great work that is taking place in Samaria. And in the midst of that great work, the Lord separates Philip to go deal with an individual. That individual is this eunuch from Ethiopia that we read of this evening. Look at verse number 26 as we begin this evening. And really what I want to do as we go through the passage of Scripture is first I want to note the questions. There are four questions that we find within the text, and we'll look at those questions and dig in, and then we'll find how the Scriptures in this passage provide us with instruction regarding baptism. In verse number 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert, Now, remember, as I've mentioned very quickly, that they were in the midst of really a great revival meeting in Samaria. I mean, God was working. There was great joy in the city. He's preaching Christ. People are being saved. What a great opportunity to serve God in that capacity. But we find that God had instructed that Philip go, and he gives him direction, specific direction as to where to go. Notice that the Bible tells us in verse number 27, and he arose and went. Isn't that good? To just see the obedience of God's servant. To just see how that the Spirit of God gave direction to the servant of God, to Philip, and Philip simply responded in obedience. And it was immediate obedience, and it's a joy to see, because the reality is there was a great opportunity awaiting him, and we read of this wonderful encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And as we read of the encounter, we must understand that if it had not been for the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God and the obedience of Philip, this opportunity may never have happened. We find that here the Bible begins, as we look at what's happening, it tells us that, behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Notice verse 28, the Bible says that this man, this eunuch, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. The book of Isaiah is a powerful book. The book of Isaiah contains much messianic prophecy. The book of Isaiah, as we'll find as we read through the passage this evening, that they're reading in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And what a great chapter that is. And we find here that as this one is sitting there reading the book of Isaiah, that the Spirit then says to Philip in verse number 29, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Again, we see the direction and the instruction of the Lord, and we see the obedience of God's servant here in Acts 8, in verse number 30. The Bible says, "And Philip ran thither to him." I like the expression. He did not delay. He did not question. He did not sit there. You know, sometimes we can, is it really something I should do? We kind of get into this. Is the Spirit of God really prompting me to do this? And so on and so forth. And we can perhaps miss an opportunity. But the Bible tells us that Philip ran thither to him. Notice, he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Now, can you imagine, as you would be obedient to the Spirit of God, and Philip rises up, he leaves Samaria, he goes to the place where the Lord had instructed him to go, and then he sees this chariot, and the Spirit of God says, yes, go to that chariot, join him. And as he's going to that place, he's reading, he hears the man reading from the book of Isaiah. Question number one is given to us here in verse number 30, and it's a question that Philip asks the eunuch. Notice the latter part of verse number 30. "Understandest thou what thou readest?" That's an appropriate question, is it not? You're reading this portion of Scripture, but the question is, do you understand what you're reading? "Understandest thou what thou readest?" I understand that as Philip would join himself to the chariot, and as he would climb up into that chariot, and that eunuch is there. Can you imagine being the eunuch, and this guy just jumps up in the chariot with you? And immediately the man says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest?" And notice the question that is given in response to the question. Now, typically you answer a question with a statement, not with a question, but really we see that the eunuch forms it as a question in verse number 31, and really it's question number two in our text of Scripture. He, the eunuch, said to Philip, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" That's a great question, isn't it? How can I, except some man should guide me? You know, it's good to distribute Bibles. It's good to distribute the Word of God, to distribute gospel tracts. But the reality is that as we would look at this truth from Acts chapter number 8, and we would consider the fact that we can distribute the Word of God, that the question would be that even if they read it, do they understand what they read? And the eunuch says, how can I, except some man should guide me? In fact, as we go through the passage of Scripture, and we'll come to the third question here in just a few verses, we understand the portion in which he's reading, but we understand that there's a measure of confusion on his part as he's reading it. We understand, as we have the whole canon of Scripture that the Bible teaches us, Paul says to the believers in Corinth, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 14. And so we find here in the passage of Scripture that this man, Philip, who had been ministering in Samaria, he comes alongside this individual, and this individual is reading from the book of Isaiah. And he greets him by saying, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I, except some man should guide me? I believe this evening that every child of God ought to be challenged by the response of this eunuch. There are people that perhaps God would allow you to cross paths with that need some guidance into understanding the truth of the Word of God. Amen? And God can use us. Oh, aren't you thankful as we read the passage of Scripture that Philip was ready to give an answer? If Philip says, hey man, I think we should have a roundtable discussion on this. I'm not really sure what it talks about either. I don't know. What are your thoughts? What are your thoughts? No, Philip is able to go in and give them truth. He was equipped. He was prepared. I think of Ezra, the scribe, who the Bible says that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord in Israel, and not only to seek, but to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments, and how important it is, even as we find Peter, that says that we ought to be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lieth within us. And we find here that this man, Philip, he joins this eunuch in the chariot, and he says, do you understand? And he says, how can I, except some man should guide me? Notice in verse 32, we'll read the rest of verse 31, it says, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. What a great opportunity, amen? In verse 32, the place of the Scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, the portion of Isaiah in which the eunuch was reading. And the Bible tells us and records for us question number 3. In verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, notice, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? It's a good question. What do we find? That as the eunuch is reading this portion of Scripture in Isaiah 53, he says, I'm not sure, I can't discern, I don't understand who is being spoken of in these verses of Scripture. And he asks the question, he says, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Well, I'm so glad that you asked. Can you see Philip? I mean, just rejoicing at the opportunity that is before him. For we find that in verse number 35, the Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that precious? Began at the same Scripture. He used the Old Testament. Amen? Isaiah's in the Old Testament. Praise God. He used the Old Testament and he used those prophecies, those messianic prophecies that are recorded even there in that portion of Isaiah 53, and he preached unto him Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't record the whole message that Philip preached. Oh, I'd love to know exactly how he articulated what it was that he said. But God has chosen that it was not necessary for us to receive the entirety of the message. In fact, as you read the Scriptures, you read the gospel accounts, There are some occasions in which the teachings of Jesus are provided in great detail. There are other times in which the scriptures simply say that Jesus taught the multitudes. There are times even here in the book of Acts that you read lengthy sermons from Peter, from Stephen, from Paul. And there are other times that you just read something like this of Philip, that he preached unto him Jesus. Can I tell you that that's what our duty is, to preach Jesus? Amen? To lift him up, to preach Christ, to exalt our Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. And we find here that Philip is going to begin at that same scripture, and he's going to show this eunuch how that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and that Jesus, that he came to this earth, that he was born of a virgin, that he is the very Son of God. You think about the prophecies of Isaiah 7 and the prophecy of Isaiah 9. I'm not sure how much of the book of Isaiah Philip used. Again, we don't have the entirety of the message, but I'm sure that as he's preaching Jesus to this eunuch, that he's using the Word of God, and even as the Scriptures would later tell us of the Apostle Paul, that Paul would go into those synagogues, and what would he do? He would preach to them that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, that he is the Messiah, he is the promised one, he is God in flesh. We find that he's preaching Jesus. What a blessing. It's our still today, 2,000 years later, it's still our call to preach Jesus. To preach Jesus. To lift him up. See why? Because there's some people that don't know. There's some people that say, how can I? Except some man should guide me. We find that Philip preaches. The passage of Scripture tells us, as I've read by way of introduction, verse number 36, that they went on their way. I'm not sure how much time passed there during this encounter that Philip and this eunuch have, and how much time was given to this discussion and this preaching of Jesus to this man. But the Bible then tells us that they continue on their way. They went on their way, and they came to a certain water. And as they come to this certain water, the Bible records for us the fourth question. And that question is the question that we used for our title this evening. And the question is this: see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It's another great question, is it not? And we find that, once again, Philip has a proper answer. Again, I'm thankful that Philip doesn't sit back and say, you know, I'm not really sure. I mean, you know, if you want to, I mean, I guess we can. And no, Philip was prepared to give an answer. He was prepared with, as we understand, biblical truth. And the truth that we would find in this passage of Scripture has helped us even as we look at other portions of Scripture and begin to teach a doctrine, if you will, a belief with regard to the scriptural teaching of baptism. And we find that he asked the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, in verse number 37, we find that Philip will give an answer to this eunuch. As we look in verses 37, really through 38, and we'll look at verses 39 and 40 as well, but as we look at these next two verses, really we've noted the four questions of the text of Scripture, but now as we get into this section of Acts chapter number 8, we'll have the opportunity to discover what the passage teaches us regarding baptism. The answer that Philip gives to this eunuch is of significant importance. When someone approaches me, when these three guys that are going to get baptized this evening, when they approached me and said they want to get baptized, I didn't just say, okay, what day do you want to get baptized? Let's go ahead and put something on the calendar, what works well for you, and we just jot something on the calendar. No, that was part of the discussion. But the first part of the discussion is, why do you want to get baptized, and what does baptism mean? And let's understand that we have a qualified candidate for baptism, if you will. And so as we look at the passage of Scripture and we read the answer that that Philip gives to the eunuch, we find that really what is revealed to us is the proper candidate for baptism. Philip says in verse number 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What's he saying? You've got to be saved. Amen? You've got to be saved. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And so the requirement, the prerequisite, if you will, for baptism is salvation. You don't get baptized if you're not saved. Amen? And we find that the Scriptures clearly teach this, and we understand even as we go through all, as you study through the Scriptures, you study various portions that deal with baptism, you'll understand that truth being revealed on each of those occasions. And so we find here that Philip is going to answer the question. Now, I'm thankful that the man had inquired, that the man understood as he saw the water, as he understood the teachings, no doubt, that he had come in contact with regard to baptism. And he says, what hinders me? What is it that's stopping me from being able to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And I love the answer of the eunuch. He answered Philip, and notice what he says at the end of verse number 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believed. He received the truth that preaching unto him Jesus in verse number 35, when Philip took and started the same passage of Scripture and preached unto him Jesus, this eunuch believed. He was confronted with the need that he had personally of a Savior. He was understanding of the truth that had been presented to him. No doubt, as we understand the whole of Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God was convicting this man of his sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of judgment to come. And he questions, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And the Philip responds and says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a great declaration. We find that as this encounter is taking place, and as the information is revealed to us in verse number 37, it teaches us of that proper candidate for baptism, that you must be saved. It also, not only in teaching us the proper candidate for baptism, we find that at the very same time, it refutes the teaching of baptismal regeneration. There are those that have the teaching that baptism saves you. It's called baptismal regeneration. This passage of Scripture would refute that teaching. We find that there are other portions of Scripture that we could go to that would refute that as well. But as we stay within the context here of Acts chapter number 8, we find that he says that if you believe, you may. So we understand that baptism doesn't save you. How are we saved? By the blood of Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, right? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand that salvation was paid for on the cross of Calvary with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and glorious resurrection. We find that baptism is that first step of obedience, that identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that baptism cannot save you. I've often said to individuals, in fact, there are large denominations that teach this thought of baptismal regeneration. In fact, if you were to go out and confront some people about their soul and ask them if they were 100% sure if they were to die today that they'd go to heaven, no doubt in my mind that if you ask enough people, that somewhere along the line you'll receive the answer, yes. Why? Because I was baptized. I've received that answer plenty of times. Why? Because the denomination, the church that they're affiliated with, teaches baptismal regeneration, that if you're baptized, then you're saved. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith. That baptism is our identifying with Jesus Christ. You can get baptized before you get saved, and you've just gotten wet. I've often said to people, you took a bath without some soap. Amen? Because we believe in immersion. So you get all the way wet, but you didn't get the benefit of a real bath. You just got wet. It's identifying with Christ. So this teaching here not only reveals to us who the proper candidate for baptism is, that you must be saved, but it also refutes baptismal regeneration. It refutes infant baptism, paedobaptism. There are a number of denominations that teach that as well. The reality is that baptism always follows salvation. In order to be saved, you've got to understand that you're a sinner. Amen? You understand that you're a sinner. Now, there's a penalty for sin. And that penalty is death. But that Jesus Christ paid that sin, that penalty for you. That God made Him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so we understand that baptism always follows salvation, and so therefore the passage before us would refute the teaching of infant baptism. Baptism always follows salvation. And so we find that the text of Scripture that starts with four questions then begins to reveal to us this important teaching with regard to baptism. And first, it reveals to us who the proper candidate is for baptism. Second, in verse number 38, we find that the Bible teaches us the proper mode for baptism. Notice in verse number 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still." Now again, I want you to think about Philip being in this situation, and I want you to think about this conversation between Philip and the eunuch, and think about where Philip was in Samaria, all that was happening, the revival there in Samaria, and the Spirit of God moves him and brings him to this individual, this eunuch from Ethiopia. There's this conversation, this encounter that takes place. He preaches unto him Jesus. He says, "What hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe, you may." And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the Bible tells us that they commanded the chariot to stop. I think there was some excitement. Amen? I mean, I think that Philip was overwhelmed with joy as to what had just happened, understanding that a sinner had just been converted, that one that would have died and spent eternity in a Christless, had a Christless eternity in the place called the Lake of Fire, now has been saved. What a blessing. What joy. By the way, some of the modern translations completely remove verse number 37 from your Bible. When the Bible says, "If thou believest, thou mayest," and Philip says, or the eunuch says, "I believe," in many modern translations, that verse is completely omitted. Now, think about this. The question in verse number 36, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Without the answer in verse number 37, there is absolutely no reason to stop the chariot and to baptize the man. Would you agree? So these people that tell you that the modern translations just make it easier to understand, we don't change doctrine. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Amen? So we find that verse is completely omitted. You don't believe me? Go look it up. Go get an NIV. It's not there. I've shown people. It's just completely removed. Verse 38. Back to the text. The proper mode for baptism. "He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him." As far as we can tell, there's not a great host of people there. There's not in a church service where there's people that are going to be excited and rejoicing with them. But man, this Ethiopian eunuch, he trusted Christ as a Savior. Now he's being baptized. We find that the mode is that of immersion, which would be consistent with other portions of Scripture in which we read of those that have been baptized. I'll share with you just one here with the baptism of our Savior in Matthew chapter number 3. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. In verse number 16, the Bible says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." If he had to go out of the water, he had to be in the water. Amen? And so we find that the mode of baptism is immersion. It's consistent with others that were baptized. It's consistent, by the way, with the definition of the word. They would use the word baptized, and it would mean to submerge. We understand that we would teach that baptism, the proper mode of baptism, is immersion. Not only would it be consistent with others that were baptized, not only would it be consistent with the actual definition of the word, but we also find that it would be consistent with the picture that baptism represents. You understand that the Lord has given the local New Testament church two ordinances. We have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, or the ordinance of baptism. Those are local church ordinances. And we understand the teaching that He has given us, and as we understand the teaching of the Lord's Supper, that this is a memorial, this do in remembrance of me. We also understand it's a picture. It does show the Lord's death till He return, right? That's what the Scriptures teach us in 1 Corinthians 11. And so we find that this second ordinance for the local church, that of baptism, also pictures something significant. In Romans chapter number 6, turn over there if you will. In Romans chapter number 6, we find that the Scriptures would teach, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to these at Rome, he's speaking to them about baptism, and he says this in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Notice verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In just a few moments, as these young guys get into the baptismal tank, the water is there, and they will stand in the water. And I've often used the picture that that water is like this horizontal plane here, and they will stand in that water, if you could picture in your mind's eye, a cross. And as they are baptized, they're baptized as Christ was buried, right? And then to rise and walk in newness of life. And so we find that it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We understand the picture as it's given here by the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, that we, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Often, I've had people ask me this question: how long are you going to hold me under the water? It's a fun question. And I'll say to these folks that ask that question, I'll say, well, how long was Jesus in the tomb? And then they look at me real perplexed, because they know the answer, but they don't really want to give the answer, right? And they just kind of look at you like, you've got to be kidding, right? And I'll say, well, I know you can't hold your breath for 3 days, but maybe we'll just do a minute for each day. And they still look at you really perplexed, you know? And so I had to reassure these three guys before the service that it's just going to be real quick. Don't panic. I'm just going to put you under and bring you back up. Amen? And it's not going to be any kind of lengthy period of time that you'd be under the water. But it is important that they are under the water because of the picture. Amen? So we notice the instruction, but just as we found in verse number 37 of Acts chapter number 8, that the instruction also gave us some teachings that it would refute, such as the case even here with the proper mode for baptism, that it would refute that of sprinkling. It would refute the teaching of baptism by sprinkling. We teach baptism by immersion. Why? Because it's biblical. And we're supposed to be biblical. Amen? The book that is sitting here upon this sacred desk, the book I now hold in my hand, we say as Baptist people that it is the sole authority for faith and practice. Amen? And it must be. By the way, if we deviate from this book, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We got to follow the teachings of the Word of God. It's important that we follow the Scriptures. Now, notice what happens. The Bible tells us that they went down into the water in verse 38, verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Now, think about the eunuch. I mean, Philip just arrived out of nowhere, seemingly, right? He'd been in Samaria, and the Spirit of God brought him there to where the eunuch was, and he says, yeah, that's the chariot. The Spirit of God leads him to the chariot. He climbs up in after he says, understandest thou what thou readest. And as he baptizes this eunuch, the Bible says they come out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. But notice the last part of verse number 39. And he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. The Bible says that Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I mean, Philip was, if I could use the terminology this evening, he's on a spiritual high, amen? I mean, he's just seen some amazing things happening in Samaria, and now with the eunuch, and now he's going and preaching through all of these cities in which he would travel until he came to Caesarea. And we find, however, that as we would trace the steps of the eunuch throughout the passage of Scripture, I want you to consider his condition. Consider where it was that we found the eunuch. He was lost, right? The beginning of our account in verse number 26, when the Spirit of God begins to lead Philip, and then, of course, as we find the encounter with the eunuch, we'd find that this eunuch is lost. Not only is he lost, he's confused, right? He says, how can I, except some man should guide me, that someone would give me instruction? He says, whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? There was a measure of confusion. No doubt he was convicted when Philip took the same portion of Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that God has ordained preaching. Amen? He has ordained preaching. You read 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and you read how that God has ordained the preaching of His Word. He uses the preaching of His Word. Paul instructs Timothy at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and he says, preach the Word. Why? Because that's what God uses. That's what God uses. No doubt in my mind, this eunuch was under conviction during the preaching. By the way, it's good to be under conviction. Amen? I hope that when you read your Bible tomorrow, the Holy Spirit of God convicts you. You say, oh, why do you hope that? I hope He convicts me. Amen? I want to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. I want the Lord to teach me. As I open my Bible each morning, I say, Lord, open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. I say, Lord, teach me Thy way. Help me to walk in Thy way. Help me to be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. Help me, Lord, to understand what I need to stop doing. Help me to start doing the things I need to do. Lord, convict me. Amen? We ought to pray that God convicts us. It's good for us. If the Word of God doesn't convict you, I'd be concerned. Honestly. If you'd evaluate and say, you know, I don't remember the last time I was convicted, I'd be concerned. Why? Because we're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. Amen? The Word of God convicts. And I believe that this lost, confused man was convicted when he heard the preaching of the Word of God. When Philip preached Christ unto him. Then he was converted. Amen? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I can see Philip, as he commanded that chariot to stop, saying, based upon your profession of faith, that's what we say. Amen. When I'm about to baptize these boys, what did I do? I sat down with them and said, tell me about when you got saved. Why? Because it's got to be a proper candidate. Not just anyone's getting baptized. They got to be saved. This man's converted. Then he is baptized. And we see him at the end of the passage in a different way than we saw him in the beginning. We see him rejoicing. You know, it's good to be saved. Amen? I mean, just to think about, even as I mentioned last Sunday evening, we had that outdoor service, and look at that simple truth from 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, rejoice evermore. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? They came back rejoicing in the fact that the spirits were, able to do some amazing things. And Jesus said, rejoice not in this, that the spirits are made subject unto thee. Rather, rejoice, why? That your names are written in heaven. And this evening, we see that this man went on his way rejoicing. Went on his way rejoicing. I wonder this evening, how often do we go on our way rejoicing? Not to re-preach what I shared last Sunday evening, but the reality is that, man, I'm going to heaven. Amen? Miss Joyce encourages me often. 91, going to be 92 in April. She says all the time, I'm going to heaven. Praise God. I mean, we think about the Apostle Paul. He says, why we look not at these things which are temporal, those things which are eternal, right? Paul said that he was in a strait betwixt two. You read it in Philippians chapter number 1. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. He knew he was going to heaven. He said, it's not time yet. I got to be here for you. He understood the plan of God. But we understand this evening that as we look at the passage of Scripture, that when we started, we see a lost, confused man. And when we end, we see a saved, rejoicing man. Isn't that exciting? And this evening, I don't know who you are in the story. Maybe you can identify at the end of the story and say, I'm the eunuch that's saved and rejoicing. If you're saved this evening, we ought to identify with the eunuch. But maybe there's someone either here locally or watching live stream that really they best identify with the eunuch at the beginning of the story, at the beginning of the account. They're lost. They're confused. The reality of death frightens them. They do not have an assurance of salvation. Maybe someone would identify with the eunuch at the start of the account and say, what do I need? You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Maybe this evening, some of us can identify with Philip. Lord, use me. The preacher this morning, Brother Hurst, he shared about how God uses His servants. Isn't it a blessing to be used of the Lord? To think that Philip had the opportunity to be able to go and to have this encounter. As we have noted, as we've gone through the passage of Scripture, there had to have been some preparation on Philip's part. God chose to use Philip in this way because Philip had prepared to be used. Amen? And so maybe we've got to be prepared to be used. Lord, I want to be used. Lord, help me to be in a position where I can be used to bring honor and glory to Thy name. Help me to study to show myself approved unto God. Help me to understand the truth of Thy word. Lord, use me for Your honor and glory. And then when the Spirit of God would whisper to us of going and speaking to someone, of being used in this capacity, that we would follow the example of Philip and we'd obey straight away. We see that he not only arose and went in verse number 27, but when he was told of what chariot to go to, he ran thither. I love it. So again, as we look at the passage of Scripture, we read some important questions. We can identify with some of the characters. We can receive the instruction that God has for us with regard to baptism. And we this evening, if we're saved, we need to go on our way rejoicing. What are you so happy about? what are you so joyful? Don't you know what's going on in our, I'm going to heaven. It's not that, again, I said this many times this year. I haven't said it often recently. I'm not rejoicing because I have my head in the sand. I'm aware of things that are going on in our world. I'm rejoicing because I got my eyes on my Savior. And the reality is that He knows all about it. He's Alpha and Omega. Do we believe it? Beginning and the end. Did anything this year, did anything in 2020, I know the answer already, did anything in 2020 happen that surprised you? You say, anything? How about everything, right? But do you understand that nothing surprised God? Nothing did. He knows all about it. He's sovereign. He's in control. And so we can go on our way rejoicing. We can ask God, God, would you use me? I'm not Philip. See, sometimes people say, I want to be used like so-and-so. I want to be used like Paul. I want God to... The reality is that if we would just surrender ourselves, God will use us in the way that He chooses to use us to bring honor and glory to His name. And we simply have to be surrendered. I heard a man say this. He had heard many people speak about wanting to be used as the Apostle Paul was used. And he said, basically, I don't want you to use that terminology anymore. I want you to rather say, I want to be surrendered as Paul was. Because if you're surrendered as Paul was, then God will use you. And I want God to use me. God used Philip in this passage of Scripture. In fact, I believe that as this eunuch went on his way rejoicing, history would tell us, though the book of Acts doesn't trace it, that there were many that received the gospel because of this man's testimony. Oh, that God would use us. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, you got to be saved. The proper candidate is given to us. The proper mode is given to us. And this evening, we're going to baptize these three guys, and looking forward to that here in just a moment. Before we do, we'll have a moment of invitation. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for the Word of God, the truth contained therein. We thank You for the opportunity to study this account, to identify with these individuals, Lord, to be strengthened in our faith. I pray, God, that You'd use us. I pray that we would be yielded and surrendered. God, that we would allow You to have Your will and way in our lives, that we will respond in obedience to Your direction. Father, I pray that if there's one that's not saved, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would convict and convince. They would not leave this place nor log off from live stream without knowing for sure that heaven is their home. Thank You for Tim and Joel, Lucas. Thank You for their salvation. We thank You for the opportunity this evening to baptize them, for their desire to follow You in believer's baptism. I pray, God, that You'd use these young men for Your honor and for Your glory. I pray, God, that we would, as the eunuch did, Lord, go on our way rejoicing. Have Your will and way in these moments, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed.